For those that don't know the story of Saving Private Ryan, it's a movie set in World War II. The Chief of Staff, General Marshall, is informed that a woman has lost three of her sons. They've all been killed. And she is going to be notified of their deaths on the same day. At the same time, she is going to be notified that her fourth son is missing in action. Her fourth son is lost behind enemy lines in very, very dangerous situation. The general decides to send Captain Miller and seven other men on a rescue mission to bring back Private Ryan, to bring him back to her mother. Despite being told that there's a high risk to the eight soldiers, and there's a highly unlikely that Private Ryan is even alive. The scene we've just seen at the end of the movie. Out of the original eight men, only six have died. Only two survived. Private Ryan is seen pleading with his wife. Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. See, Private Ryan has a good reason to ask for this adoration. Eight men have risked their life to come and save him. Six of them have offered the ultimate sacrifice of giving their own life. He wanted to know that his sacrifice was worth, their sacrifice was worth it. Well, today we're looking at a similar topic. We're looking at, is our life good enough for the sacrifice that has been offered for us? See, just like Private Ryan, we too have been saved. And our saving came at a huge cost. Titus 3 is a great summary of the gospel. We see in verses 3 to 7 that we have all lived unworthy lives. We have all lived lives that are not worthy of being saved. But it's not because of what we've done that we're saved. It's because of his mercy, that is God's mercy, that we have been saved. Private Ryan in this movie has been viewed as earning his salvation. And Captain Miller's last words to him while he was dying on the bridge was, "You've earned this. Go and live a good life." The eight men at the beginning of the movie didn't think that Ryan had deserved his free ticket home. Ryan himself didn't believe that he had earned the ticket home when they came and finally found him. He didn't want to leave them. He didn't believe that he'd earned the ticket home. It wasn't until the final battle that we see them all believe that he'd actually earned it. But the truly great thing about God is, and his love for us is that we don't deserve our salvation. But he loves us that much that he gives us not only salvation, but we also become heirs with him, with Christ. So we don't earn our ticket home. It's given to us by grace. And Titus 3 reminds us that we should be asking the same thing that Ryan asks his wife. Tell me that I've lived a good life. It shows us that we've been saved to do good. It is not our works that save us. We have only ever been saved by grace, and we only ever will be saved by grace. But as a result of being saved by that grace, verse 8 reminds us that we are to devote ourselves to doing what is good. Why? Because these things are profitable for everyone. See, doing good works does not earn us our salvation, but it is profitable for other people. In our reading from James today, we see the relationship between faith and work unpacked even further. James goes on to say there that faith without works is a dead faith. See, the passage that James is talking about there is not speaking about how we are saved, but instead is instructing us as believers of how we are to live out that faith. Faith should be accompanied by works. James is not saying that our works help save us, because that would mean that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us is not enough, and that somehow God needed our works to help save us. No, James is saying that our faith should be bearing works, just as we see a lot of times throughout the book of Titus. So we don't do good works to be saved or to stay saved. We do them because we are saved. The great reformers of the 16th century used to say that good works are not a necessary condition of salvation, but they are a necessary consequence of salvation. They said our theology does not free us from good works. It frees us from a false opinion of good works. This means that our good works don't save us in any way, but once we are saved, we naturally will obey God's law and do good works, which is a sign of being saved, and they are profitable for everyone. Martin Luther puts it this way: faith in God, God's work in us, that changes us and gives new birth from God. It kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with it. Yes, it is living, creative, active, powerful thing. This is faith. Faith cannot stop doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done. But before anyone asks, it has already done them and continues to do them without ceasing. See, in the movie Saving Private Ryan, the men who went looking for Ryan originally went because they were commanded to. And you see them getting upset as one by one they get killed off, trying to save this unknown guy. But by the end of the movie, those that are surviving, they're willing to lay down their lives for Private Ryan. And why do they do this? They do this because they see Ryan is worthy of being served as a friend and a comrade. Well, for Christians, we do good works because we are responding to the excellent gift of grace. And we have the Holy Spirit working in us. So we should not act like the men at the beginning of the movie, but instead, we should act like the men at the end of the movie, willing to do good. This leads me to the second point in verses 9 to 11 of what we are not to do. We are commanded to avoid such things as foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, quarrels about the law, for these are unprofitable and useless. Notice the difference there. These things are unprofitable and useless compared to doing good, which is profitable for everyone. Also, notice what Paul is not saying here. Paul is not saying that we should not discuss our faith or defend the truth. Rather, he is warning against foolish controversies, things that are unprofitable and useless. See, in the early church, they did not have a Bible that they could actually judge people's teaching against. And there was a number of false teachers walking around. One of those such teachings was that Gentiles should follow the Jewish laws. They were saying that Converted Gentiles needed to follow the Jewish traditions. Traditions such as, should you eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath? Or what sort of wick or oil for candles do you use on the Sabbath? Paul says these are foolish. These are unprofitable. They're useless. Then he goes on to speak about genealogies. Now the genealogies here was some people thought that if you were from that genealogy, you had some type of special spiritual significance. Paul refers to this in 1 Timothy 1 as being genealogies being endless. They just keep on going on and on and on. The best thing we can do is avoid these type of arguments, as they take us away from the saving story of grace. Now, this is also true for us today. Yes, we may not be arguing over what type of oil we burn on our candles on the Sabbath, but the same can be said about things that are not core to our faith. Think about the last time you engaged in one of these type of arguments. How did you feel after it? Did you change the other person's opinion? Did you win them over? Or did you both just walk away being upset? Now think about those who actually witnessed the argument. How do you think it portrayed Christianity to them? Most religious arguments are unprofitable and useless. They are a waste of time and energy, and often they turn people away from the truth of the gospel. What Paul is saying here is that we should avoid these type of issues. We should be focusing on doing good and what is profitable for everyone. In our witnessing and contending for the faith, we must be gentle to people and respectful towards them. If we don't show courtesy, kindness and love, how can we expect to do any good? In verses 10 and 11, Paul gives us another commandment here. And this is not an easy one. We are commanded to deal with divisive people. Paul recognizes that an estrangement that can come from a divisive person being able to do and say what they want. He says, warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Now, these words are necessary because Christian fellowship must not be allowed to be fractured. Jesus said, our defining characteristics to the watching world is the fact that we love one another. Now, the two warning system here employed by Paul is not a new thing. Paul didn't come up with it. He's actually upholding Jesus' teaching on the same topic in Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two along, so that every matter may be established by a testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as though you would a pagan or a tax collector. So we have seen so far that we are to do good as a result of our salvation. We are not to partake in arguments that are foolish. But what does this look like in practice? Well, I believe we find the answer here in the end of Titus. These verses show us that we should practice hospitality towards each other. We are to put others' needs above our own. John Wesley wrote in the 1700s, Do all good and do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now that's a lot of doing good. But I think it's a pretty good code to live by. But again, John didn't come up with this himself. All you need to do is look at the example of Jesus and you see where he got it from. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. See, we have God with us as well. We have all been gifted with the Holy Spirit. Jesus went around doing good things, all kind of good things, providing food, teaching God's word, healing from disease, casting out demons. We need to do the same. Although we're somewhat limited, we're not God himself. But we should still be teaching, preaching, giving, sharing, listening, loving. We must not be selfish with our lives and what God has given us. We are to avoid selfishness and be quick to see the needs in others and respond to those needs. This is exactly what Paul is instructing the people of Crete to do for Zenas and Apollos. Paul is giving them an opportunity to put into practice the doing good for the profitability of all people. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. But this is a very hard thing for Australians to do. As a culture, Australia rates as number 2 in the world of being individualistic. We score 90 out of 100. The only other country that is higher than us is the United States, scoring 91. See, Australia, we do not talk of we. We talk of I. So as Christians, we have a hard job of practicing hospitality because it's countercultural. But when we do practice it, what a great example we have to show that Christian love. See, last year I went through a pretty hard time, and I know that many people opened up their house to me when I was in great need. They showed what Christian hospitality looks like, opening up their house to me. This is what we're called to do. We're called to love our brothers and sisters. So let's be like the 8 men who went out to find Private Ryan, giving all that they had for the benefit of others. Let's serve one another by doing good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that at the right time, while we were still your enemies, you sent Jesus to die for us, to bring us back into relationship with you. We thank you for the book of Titus. We thank you for the promises that you have given to us in this book. We pray that we will be willing to use your Spirit to do good work, to not gain favour with you as a result of your grace, but we're doing this to serve others. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.